we should be in our Bible. When I became a Christian 30 plus years ago, I quickly learned that if I was to connect more deeply with God, we call that communion with God, that I needed to do two things, and they were both about communicating with God. One was hearing God speak to me. And the principal way that God speaks to us is through his word, the Bible. I'm not discounting that God can't speak to us through a fellow Christian giving us a word from the Lord, or maybe sensing God's purpose for our life directly. But we should test everything through Scripture. Scripture is the key way that God has given to us to hear from him daily. And I've always been pretty good at that. I can't remember a day that I haven't opened the Bible at some stage and heard from God. The other discipline about my communion with God, I haven't been as steadfast or faithful at. And I think it's because at times I self-doubt myself. And it's called prayer. It's talking to God regularly. I struggle to think that I'm of enough significance that the God who created the universe and holds it together would notice me, one of 8.2 billion people on this planet, one of millions who at any one moment in history might be saying a prayer to God, that God would notice me when I take the time to put down my phone, to leave my Netflix binging habit, and take time to talk with God. In an excellent book about communion, connection with God, an author called Kyle Worley, and the book is called Home with God. Home with God, Kyle Worley says this about prayer. He says, prayer is the most accessible and ordinary way to commune with God. Prayer costs us no money, doesn't need any supplies, and doesn't require any tools. We can pray anywhere, at any time, about anything. Worley says, prayer is neglected not because it's costly, but because we often doubt it accomplishes anything. Now, you may not agree with him. I hope you don't. But Worley continues, if we were convinced of even the most basic reality of prayer, that in prayer we speak to the God who created everything, who holds all things together, and who delights to give good gifts to his children, we would never stop praying. Well, today's sermon's going to be all about prayer. And before I preach on prayer, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for making yourself known to us and showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God initiates all mission. Other than God, from whom all mission flows, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Colossians, is widely regarded as history's greatest cross-cultural missionary. Missionary means sent one. Someone sent out to another place, another culture, with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Paul is widely considered the best of them, the greatest of them. And what fascinates me when I read his letters, which make up about a quarter of the New Testament, is that Paul spends more time telling local churches what he's praying for them than he does asking them to pray for him, the cross-cultural missionary. But the fact that he does both of those things in his letters, he constantly prays for the church and then he does ask them to pray for him in his missionary endeavours, teaches us that mission requires strong, prayerful, gospel partnerships. If this church is to be effective, to be the church, that city on a hill, that light on a hill, that God calls it to be here in Tasmania, you need the prayers of Andy and Clara and Mark and Joey, those that are sent, as much as they need your prayers. That's Paul's teaching. You need their prayers and they need your prayers. So we're going to think about today prayerful gospel partnerships. And I'll illustrate my sermon with stories of CMS missionaries, but it applies to all missionaries sent out to the ends of the earth from local churches. Now, this is interesting because Paul, in this case, has never been to this church. It's not one of the churches that he founded. Some of his letters are written to churches that he started. He's never been to Colossae. His good friend Epaphras has brought a report from them. And what he's heard about them has so excited him that it's instantly sent him to prayer. And his prayer is in two parts. When he hears about this church in Colossae, he is moved to thank God for what he hears. So we're going to look firstly at Paul's prayer of thanksgiving for this local church that he's heard about. And secondly, he moves on to petition, requesting God specific things for this church. And his prayer is a great church. It's my prayer for you, the Church of St. George's, because it's a prayer that would be a great blessing if God answered this prayer of Paul's for any local church today. So we're going to look at Paul's giving thanks for the Colossians and then what he asked God to do for the church at Colossae. Thanksgiving and petition. Well, the first thing he does when he hears about them, he thanks God for this church. And he does it by naming these three great God-given Christian virtues, virtues and words that are used in all of his letters. Paul can't write about the gospel, can't write about what God has done in Jesus without bringing in these words, faith, love, and hope. He says, "We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we have heard of your faith." Your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. Faith and love that springs from hope. The hope stored up for you in heaven about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel. Paul thanks God that when they heard the story of Jesus, the story of his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, his promise to return, and usher in the kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. When they heard that story, they put their faith in Jesus. And here Paul reverses Jesus' title or name. He's not Jesus Christ, he's Christ Jesus, because the word Christ means God's saving anointed king. This was the long-promised Messiah, the Saviour. When they heard of that, that Jesus was that person, they put their faith in him as their king, their Lord, their Saviour. But they didn't just sit back content going, wow, isn't that great? I know Jesus. I'm going to be okay. Once they knew of God, God gave them a love for all God's people. I think that's remarkable. The Colossians had a love for every Christian in every place on earth in their day, 2,000 years ago. Christian love in Paul's mind extends to our Christian and brothers and sisters throughout the world that we've never met. When we read of Christians suffering persecution in places like Nigeria and China, our hearts should break because these are God's children. These are our brothers and sisters who are suffering. When we hear of places where the church is fragile and desperately in need of help, our love should compel us to consider how can we meet their needs. The Colossians' faith in Jesus, their love for all God's people is anchored, Paul says, in the sure and certain hope that their God is in control of his world. He has, Paul says, stored up for them eternal gifts for his faithful people. As Paul has written elsewhere, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived of what God has prepared for those who love him. The Colossians' hope of sharing in God's promised eternal glory and future has resulted in a strong faith in Jesus. A faith, Paul says, that's been noticed and spoken about by others. And it's prompted in them this extravagant love, especially for fellow Christians. Well, what about us, the Church of Tasmania? What about you, the church here in Battery Point? Like the Colossians, knowing that our eternal futures are secure, are we living with a strong and confident faith in Jesus, a faith that others have noticed and are talking about? And are we living with an extravagant love for our fellow Christian brothers and sisters? When someone comes within the orbit of this church, do they experience a community of love that no other community in society could offer them? Well, that's his prayer of thanksgiving. Having prayed and given thanks to God for their faith, love, and hope, he then prays specific things for the church. He prays that God would give them knowledge, holiness, and power to live as Christ's people in God's world. So, firstly, he prays that God would give them knowledge, and that knowledge wouldn't just be to puff them up and make them smart, intellectual people. No, that it would make them more like Jesus. He says in verse 9 and 10, "We constantly ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that they're given knowledge for a purpose, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work." God gives us knowledge of him and his plans, his purposes, his saving Lord and Saviour Jesus, his Son. He gives us that knowledge not just so that we can be saved, but that we can influence the world, so that we can conform our lives and we can live lives that please Jesus, Jesus-shaped lives, God-honoring lives that will be noticed by others. That will be part of our witness, the life that we live that's been changed by God. We can only do this, of course, because God is our power source. He gives them knowledge of God. He gives them a desire to grow in holiness so that they become more and more like Jesus and live Jesus-pleasing lives. And they do that in God's power. He continues his sentence, "strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." Empowered by God so that they can have great endurance and patience as they live at a time, in a place, in Colossae, where most people aren't following Jesus. Most people are ridiculing Christianity. Most people are dismissing the idea that Jesus could be this world's Lord and Saviour. That's what it was like then. What's it like in Hobart today? Very much like that. That Paul could be describing Tasmania, just as he writes to that church in Colossae. It's a beautiful prayer for a local church. Paul and his friends are praying that through God-given knowledge and power, the Colossians would be motivated to pursue living Jesus-honoring and Jesus-pleasing lives. And that as they do this, they would experience a deep joy and thankfulness for, Paul says, they now share in an inheritance, the inheritance, he says, of God's holy people in the kingdom of light. For God has rescued them from the kingdom, the dominion of darkness, and brought them into the kingdom of his Son, through whom they've received the forgiveness of sin. Well, that's what Paul prayed for this ancient church in Asia Minor. What about our prayers and our gospel partnerships? How can we, the Church of Tasmania, help the people we send out with Wycliffe Bible studies, send on short-term mission on the Mercy Ship, send to the University of Tasmania, send with CMS to the nations? How can we be equipping the cross-cultural missionaries that we're connected with to be praying for us, the local church here in Tasmania. Well, one of the ways we do this at CMS is we have these things called local support team. And basically what happens is every 8 weeks, a representative of each of our missionaries' linked churches or partner churches Zooms with our missionary and myself, Zooms in this case, in the picture you're seeing, our workers in Ecuador, top centre, Brian and Sarah. It's an older picture. They've had another baby since then. That's Teco sitting on Sarah's lap. They now have a Toby as well. We Zoom into them, not so much to hear what's happening in Ecuador, because they already produce a monthly newsletter, two-page newsletter with pictures, and we know what's going on in their life, but they don't know what's going on in the life of their churches unless we tell them. So the idea of this meeting is it's as much about each church sharing with each other and with Sarah and Brian what's going on in the life of their local church, so that's supporting them, so they can be praying. Just as Paul prayed for the church in Colossae, Sarah and Brian can be praying, and our other workers can be praying for their partner churches. I don't know what that would look like with Andy Maskell, because he's right there. You can just go up and tell him what's going on at St. George's Battery Point. He probably already knows. But what about your couple that's serving in Germany? How often are you telling them what's happening here at St. George's so they can be praying for you just as you commit to praying for them? Another opportunity, each of our missionaries produces a monthly prayer letter, which allows you to be praying for them. It also always has a button saying, please reply and let us know you prayed, which is really encouraging for them. When you reply, if you're a CMS prayer, and I know there's some individuals here who are very committed long-term CMS people, when you reply and say, prayed for you today, maybe share something of your news, maybe your church's news, but maybe just your news, how you're trying to reach a neighbour for Jesus, how you're trying to bring hope and love to someone who's feeling desperate and hopeless. So please, make it a two-way relationship. I'm going to finish by looking at what Paul did ask the church to pray. So Paul in chapter 1 has told the church he's praying for them constantly. And then at the end of his letter, or near the end, he asked them to pray for him. So this is now the local church praying for a specific cross-cultural missionary's prayer request. And he asked for three things. He asked for an open door. He asked that he might proclaim a mystery, and that when he does proclaim that mystery, he would do it clearly. Let's read again what he said. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. If it ever becomes illegal in Tasmania to publicly proclaim Jesus, I might be arrested and thrown in prison. Just imagine if that happened. That happens. People live at that risk all the time for being public Christians. That's what's happened for Paul 2,000 years ago. He was telling people about Jesus in the public square for which he was arrested. He writes this letter from a dungeon. He is chained day and night next to a Roman prison guard, and they would rotate those through. And Paul prays for an open door. But what's remarkable, it's not a prison door. If I'm thrown in jail for preaching this sermon, unlikely to happen, but if I am, I've known David Humphrey, we worked out this morning, since he was 8. I can tell you some stories what he was like as an 8-year-old if you're interested. I've known Gene Werrett even longer. We ran a youth group together. That must have been when I was a new Christian, 30-odd years ago. I might send a message to Arthur and Jean and to David and Victor, who I've known for a dozen or more years, and say, look, I got in trouble for that sermon I preached for being a public Christian. They've thrown me in Riston. Could you pray for an open door? Would it be wrong to pray that God would open the prison door? Of course not. That would be a reasonable prayer request. But look at what Paul wrote. He prays for an open door for the message. He just wants to tell someone about Jesus. I'm here in prison. I was out there telling people about Jesus, and that was going great. And then I've been thrown in this dungeon. Oh, hang on a minute. Every 4 hours, I get a new guard. That's a captive audience right there. can you please pray that as the guards rotate through, I might get an opportunity to tell them about Jesus, to preach the mystery of Christ and to do it clearly. And then after I've told that bloke about Jesus, then the next bloke and the next bloke and these prisoners. And if God so opens the prison door, which is what happens eventually, that I would get opportunities outside of prison to tell people about Jesus. He just wants to be on about mission. He just wants to tell people the good news of Jesus, the world's Lord and Saviour. He says that he wants to proclaim a mystery, the mystery of Christ. It is no mystery. Don't worry. It's pretty simple. Just read the rest of chapter 1. We never got that far, but the rest of chapter 1 reveals the mystery. The mystery is simply this. God chose a person and a nation, the Israelites, Abram, who became Abraham. He said, through your descendants, one day one will come who will be a blessing. One of your descendants will be a blessing for all the nations. And Jesus is that blessing. God had one particular chosen race and people, the Israelites, who were the special focus of his love and concern. But through them, he promised one day the floodgates would open and God would adopt for himself people from every tribe, tongue and nation and ethnicity and welcome them into his family. And it all happens through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus. That's the mystery of Christ that's been revealed. And Paul says that when he gets to talk to people about that mystery, which is no mystery, he would do it clearly. That was Paul's specific prayer. It's a great example of a cross-cultural missionary, a sent one, making a specific prayer request. How long do you think it took the Church of Colossae to start praying that prayer after Paul wrote that letter? No Instagram, no WhatsApp. Paul wrote the letter. Maybe Ephesus, we don't know. Someone would have got that letter and said, whoa, I got a letter from Paul. Now I've got to head over there. We think maybe from Ephesus to Colossae, but we're not completely certain. But he's got to travel across the seas, across the lands, maybe walking most of the way. It might have been months. Maybe it could have been a year, I don't know. And then they would have, whoa, we got a letter from Paul. We better pray. Church, righto, Sunday, we're praying for Paul and his mission. This is what we're going to pray. We should let him know we prayed for him. So maybe they wrote a letter. We don't have that letter, but surely they would have, and they would have let him know. And maybe 6 months later, Paul would have said, wow, they prayed for me in church 6 months ago. We live in a great age to send missionaries, and missionaries live in a great age to be missionaries. As I said, all of our missionaries every month give you a two pages, one page of pictures, one page of information, three prayer points to be thankful for, three things asking you for, roughly. We can be praying for our CMS missionaries. We can be praying for Mark and Joey. We can be praying for Andy. I sign up, I get his newsletter. He's in the office 10 metres away from me, but I read his letter and I pray for him. The Mercy Ship lady, Clara, we can pray for her. We live in a great age. Not only do our missionaries send monthly updates, it gets better than that. Morris and Amanda Jacobson were in Cambodia last October when they got dengue fever, and people were dying of that in Cambodia at that time. And I heard that they had it. They are stoic, tough farming stock from southern Tasmania, so they didn't bother to tell me that they were on their deathbed with dengue fever. But one of their sons rang me and let me know, which I've never told them which son. But I checked with them. Do you have dengue fever? Are you critically ill? Yeah, we're not good. It could go either way. Can I get the church praying for you? That'd be a good idea, Scott. So I then sent out a newsletter in their name, with their permission, sent it out, and within minutes of me hitting send, there were hundreds of Tasmanians praying for them and their eight partner churches. What a great age we live in, that missionaries can make a request like that and the church can be praying for them. And they know that the church is then instantly praying for them. Many of our CMS missionaries, they have a WhatsApp group and they can send out live prayer requests and you can be part of that WhatsApp group. I don't think you can reply. You can give them a thumbs up to say you prayed. Maybe you can do the little symbol like that. What a great age to live as a missionary, where you can have your churches praying for your needs as they come. I want to finish by just asking you, Who is praying for you? And not just the church now, but thinking of you, if you've already decided you're going to follow Jesus with your life, and I'm not assuming everyone here yet has made that choice, but if you're a Christian here today, who is praying for your ministry as you go out this week, this month, to live as God's salt and light in this place? Last year, Victor and I were at a ministry leaders conference, which was for lay and ordained ministry leaders, so a heap of Christian leaders in the Anglican Church, and one of the ministers challenged us at the end of that conference and said, who is praying for you as Christian leaders? And I thought, wow, I go around telling everyone they should be praying for our missionaries, but who's praying for me as I do that? And so I felt convicted, and I immediately went and found two Christian brothers that I've known for years, and I said, can we form a prayer triplet where every week we share with each other what's going on that next week and be praying for each other during that week? And that's what we now do. So I know that there are brothers, two Christian brothers, praying for me today as I exercise this ministry with you today. Hopefully it's been a reasonable ministry. But it's great, isn't it, to know that I've got people, they've got my back in prayer and I've got their back. And if anything happens dramatically during my week, I know I can send that prayer request out and they will instantly be praying. You know, who am I as a Christian leader to think that I can do my ministry without prayer if Paul, the greatest missionary of all history, knew that he could achieve nothing of eternal significance without people praying for him? How arrogant would I have to be to think I could do it in my own power? I need people praying for me. You need people praying for you, just as you need to be praying for those who are sent. But when we do that, let's be a people who do pray as people who truly believe that in prayer we do speak to the God who created everything, who holds all things together, and who delights, who loves, who is overjoyed to give good gifts to his children in answer to our prayers. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, would you spur us on to greater passion and commitment to praying for your global mission, that all people in all places might hear the glorious news about your Son. And as we get serious about praying for those we send out from Tasmania to the ends of the earth, would you remind us that we need people praying for us here in Tasmania if we're going to reach this state for Jesus. These things we ask for the sake of your glory and for a world that knows and loves Jesus. Amen.